I'm Andy Bates, part of the team here at KFUO. While you hear me on the air and in podcasts, I'm also part of the team that works behind the scenes to bring you the programs like this that you value. What you hear on the air and in podcasts is just the tip of the iceberg. Listeners like you generously support everything that makes radio and podcasts happen. Administration, cutting-edge technology, software, hosts, producers, and more. You make this happen. Can we count on you to continue this support? KFUO Share-a-thon, now through April 5th, is a great time to show your support and make a gift or make a plan to give for a whole year. Your generosity is important and appreciated, not just by the KFUO team, but by listeners who get to hear and enjoy Christ-centered programs every day. Will you make a gift today? KFUO.org/give. KFUO.org/give.
We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky coming to you from my attic enclave. Enclave is the big word now, you know, if you haven't noticed. There's a movie. No, it's Conclave is the movie, not Enclave. I'm sorry. Anyway, yeah, this is, that's who I am, Pastor John Lukumsky, and I have with me.
Pastor Lukumsky is apparently locked inside the Vatican, the Sistine Chapel right. In the Conclave.
Yes, well, you know, the Pope isn't feeling well, so we're kind of all anxious here.
Yeah, I've got the video feed here as we record online. I expected the ceiling to look more impressive, but...
we were having it redone.
Oh, boy. Yeah, Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark here, coming to you from, typically from my office at Ascension Lutheran, where I serve as pastor in South St. Louis, but we've got a bunch of snow, so I'm at home right now recording from the comfort of my home office, also in beautiful South St. Louis.
No, hold on a second, because really, we don't do the video. We could, but KFUO doesn't do that. We just... Why do you have a hymn board? If you're in your home, you have a hymn board on your wall. What? Is it just to make you feel comfortable, feel at home or something?
Doesn't everyone have a hymn board on their wall?
No. You'll notice. You can see around my office. There's no hymn board in my office.
No, that is, that's my wife. So my wife does some hymn writing, and that was a gift to her from... Pastor Steve Starkey, who's also written some hymns in Lutheran service book. And anyway, I guess he collects hymn boards. He had a number of hymn boards and he was looking to give them away. So he says, I'll take one of those. So now we have a hymn board too. We just have one though.
Okay. Still, that's kind of cool. That's kind of cool. Pastor Starkey, that was nice of him to share his hymn boards, although that's an oddity too, collecting hymn boards. So yeah, there's probably a whole bunch of where's our hymn boards at? Our hymn boards are gone. Pastor Starkey comes. Go ahead.
Anytime he's a guest preacher, you know, a hymn board suddenly goes missing from the church.
We're on to you, Pastor Starkey. So this is the final episode before Ash Wednesday begins. And so it's usually our tradition not to do any dumb, not that we don't say some dumb things. You can't stop that. I'm sorry. But the dumb jokes we try to avoid. During the, how many days? 40 days of Lent?
Yes.
Isn't it? That's what it is. Okay.
That's right.
Too many. We don't need 40 days of Lent, but that's another issue. So I'm ready here. It is the 100th anniversary of KFUO. So we've kind of dedicated ourselves to share 100 seconds. Thank heavens it's not 100 minutes, but 100 seconds of dumb jokes. So if you're ready, you got your timer, you give
me
the
timer. I'm ready, John. The timer is ready. I'm ready. I'll give you a countdown. 3, 2, 1, go.
I entered my photograph of Orion's belt in a competition. I didn't win, but did get a constellation prize. When I was a child, I wanted to be aluminum man so I could foil crime. Oh my friend was fired. This is so sad. He was fired from his lumberjack job after failing to cut down a tree 8 times. He had exceeded the maximum number of logging attempts. Logging. Yeah, if you try more than 8, they lock you out. When you dream in color, is it a pigment of your imagination? Does anyone remember when I made a joke about chiropractors? It was about a week back. That week.
Week back.
I was a contestant in a bubblegum blowing contest, but I think you can see where this one's going to go, but I blew it.
Okay. Blew it. Yeah,
blew it. Yeah,
saw that one coming, John.
Bubblegum.
You got 30 more seconds.
Okay. Oh, really? Is it that much? God. I went for a job interview on a building site mixing sand, cement, and aggregates. I think I got the job, but nothing's concrete yet. The French enjoy eating snails because they don't like fast food. I went to a costume party dressed as a harp. The host told me I was too small to be dressed as a harp. I said, are you calling me a liar?
That's a good one.
The inventor of yodeling has recently died, sadly. So did his little old lady, too.
Oh, man. All right, stop.
Oh, thank
Please
heavens.
Stop.
Thank heavens. Man. Yeah.
100 seconds of dumb jokes.
In future, you know, I'm not keeping track. You could tell me to stop earlier.
For the sake of our listeners.
Yeah, yeah. It doesn't have to be 100 seconds, I don't think. But anyway. So Matt, as we end up this season and get ready to prepare for the season of Lent, I wanted to close with a passage that probably a lot of people heard a few weeks ago. It is the Beatitudes as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. I don't know how many people know that because we always think of Matthew, right?
Yes.
Matthew. Well, you, your namesake.
That's right.
Was cool that he was named after you. Do you think his mom said, you know, we really like wrestling with the basics. Let's name our son Matt.
Yeah, Matthew's parents were big fans of our show, I
they
understand.
Yeah, maybe it's the other way around. So were you named after the apostle?
Sure, yeah, good biblical name, yeah. So, yeah. Yes, I was.
Yeah, I was named after a pope, one of the Beatles, and one of the apostles.
All right, you got your bases covered.
You got them all there.
Very ecumenical of your family to do that.
It was. My full name is actually John Paul Andrew.
Oh.
So I got three biblical
names
and 2 Beatles. So there you go.
Wow. Nice.
Anyway, I thought we were done with the dumb jokes. You stopped the timer, didn't you?
I did.
Okay.
It's done.
So anyway, we're doing the Gospel of Luke.
Yes.
And one of the things I thought was interesting about the Beatitudes, of course, they're a lot shorter. He doesn't have all the detail that the Gospel of Matthew has. But I also think he's making a little different point than what the Gospel of Matthew is making, and that's okay. That's the wonder of Holy Scripture. It is just so full of stuff that even guys like Matt and I who have been working on it for years and years and years, we have not exhausted everything that the Holy Spirit would teach us. By the way, did you preach on this, Matt? Because I know you were doing a series on Corinthians.
Yeah, no, I didn't. So we were sticking with 1 Corinthians for the season of Epiphany, that time of the light for the nations. And the lectionary just goes through 1 Corinthians. So that's what we've been sticking with. But I'm eager to hear what you have to say, John, because I think, like you pointed out, most people, I think of Matthew's gospel when they think of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, right? Yeah. But here in Luke, it's shorter, it's simpler in some ways, and it's not on a mountain. So it's Jesus is preaching a similar but not the same sermon. So looking forward to your insights.
And by the way, Matt, it's not the Sermon on the Mount, it's the Sermon on the what?
On the plane, John, on the plane. I walked into that one.
And how do we spell how do we spell plane?
You got me, John.
So Matt, go ahead.
It's just to be clear, this is not Jesus preaching on Southwest Airlines. This is different.
Yeah, so Matt and I are texting back and forth about what we're going to talk about, and he texted it, the sermon on the P-L-A-N-E, and I thought, oh, well, yeah, there you go. Like you say, he's there at the front of the cabin there on Southwest Airlines, and he's giving his teaching.
That's right. I'm blaming it on the AI, John.
Oh, that's right. That just shows you that AI isn't all that smart either. Where's our spell correct when we need it? Do you want to read the... Well, first of all, do you have anything that you want to say? Because what we're going to do is we're not going to do the entirety. I just want to do the Beatitudes themselves. And what I think is fascinating is the introductory comments that Luke makes about where this is going on, as you said, on the plane. But anything that... Because I know you've preached on this before. Anything you'd like to begin with?
Yeah, no, I mean, I think we set the scene pretty well here, John. I think as we get into the Beatitudes, you know, they stop earlier than we might expect. If, for instance, blessed are you who are poor, and then that's it. Yours is the kingdom of God, you know, because we're so familiar with Matthew and the poor in spirit, right? So to unpack that a little bit, what is Jesus talking about here? Is it the same message or is it a little nuanced, a little different? And I'm with you, John. I think it might be, you know, the same yet a little different. So looking forward to discussing that.
So if you wouldn't mind reading, let's just get the setup. He gives us the setup, and that's in Luke 6, verses 17 through 19.
Sounds good. And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. So there's the plane. That's where we get the plane from. On a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all.
So what's interesting is that Luke kind of lays out these pairs. So it begins with, he tells us there's two groups of people there on the level place. I think that's interesting that's how the ESV translates it, the level place. And so we've got a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people. And I wanted to make something out of the fact that one was called a crowd and the other was called a multitude. But as far as I could determine by doing a word study, those are just synonyms. I can't see any significance between the two. But there definitely is two groups. We've got the disciples, which is not a surprise because Luke's been talking a lot about disciples. In fact, in the lectionary, the week before this, we had the story about him calling Peter, James, and John. Then there's the story of him calling Matthew, which for some reason is skipped in the lectionary. And then, of course, right before this text, if we were reading in the gospel, we have the story of how he appoints the 12 to be his apostles out of the disciples. And I think here he's trying to remind us that it wasn't just 12 guys. That's not all that Jesus had. He had a great crowd of people who had this in common, as we learned from Luke. They left everything to follow Jesus. So we've got this people that are totally committed to Jesus, but we've also got this group of people, this multitude, who are there just checking Jesus out. In fact, that's the second pair there. Look at verse 18. What were the two things that were going on that day on the level place, Matt? Did you catch that?
Yeah. So they came to hear him and be healed of their diseases.
And so again, in my sinful flesh, I want to say, oh, yeah, I see what Luke's point is. You know, obviously the disciples are there to hear Jesus because, you know, that's what we disciples do. That's why I go to church. How about you? We go to hear Jesus. And then these other people, this multitude of people. No, they're just there to get what they can get out of Jesus, right? Get some healing, some miracles, maybe get a few free fish or loaves or whatever. But if you look at the text, Luke doesn't allow you to do that. He doesn't, because it's actually interesting that the same word he uses for the disciples, a great crowd, he then turns around and uses for the people that are being trying to get healed. All the crowd sought to touch him. So I think Luke is saying, there were disciples there, and they might have been disciples because he healed them, and there were people there to be healed, and they probably were listening to him too. And what I really like about Luke is this concluding phrase. Do you see that in 19? What does he say about everybody that was there?
And the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all.
All right. So if there was a difference in the reason to be there, it made no difference to Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. He was going to heal whoever was there that needed healing. And that's what impressed me, is that this is the God that we have come to worship. This is the God that Matt and I promote. We're all for you, God. And he's probably going, please, could someone else promote me? Someone's out there, all the dumb jokes. That doesn't sound like God at all.
That wasn't a very good God voice.
No, it wasn't. I'm sorry. Please. Again, another reason why God says, why? Why did I choose them?
What can't even get my voice right.
Yeah, that's right. But that's the point. I believe it's the same today. I think what's going on in this text goes on today. I think everybody that walks out of the hospital today who has recovered or feeling better, they have been healed by Jesus Christ. There is no healing apart from Jesus Christ. And yes, indeed, he heals all. He heals for the people that pray to him. He heals for the people that you and I pray for in church. He heals for the people that don't pray. He doesn't care. He heals people who don't even believe in him. Because it's just the kind of God. In fact, I love that phrase. The power came out from him, almost like he has no choice. It's not there. He is. He wants to do loving and caring things. So I think that's what's really cool. Although, of course, the greater problem then is why doesn't he heal everybody? Because that's still an issue. I have a dear, dear friend, Dick Petrovich. He was the founder of our local theater group. And Dick and I have worked together, and I'm, of course, concerned because it looks like I've got prostate cancer, but that's not a big deal. You know, they treat that, and you get better. People seldom die from prostate cancer as long as they catch it early. But dear old Dick, I think, might be 90 years old, and they didn't catch it early, and now it doesn't look very good for him. So we keep him in our family and our prayers. So why is that? Why doesn't Jesus heal everybody? And I think that probably leads us then into the Beatitudes, these blessings and these woes. Any comments you want to make about this introductory stuff, Matt?
Yeah, just to affirm what you said, that Jesus does heal. And even still today, the power comes out from him, right?
Yeah.
And I think of even that account with that woman with that flow of blood, and she touches Jesus' robe, right? The hem of his garment.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And she's healed. And, you know, I don't want to make this too big of a stretch, but I think of that garment, you know, her touching that, almost this means by which Jesus gives healing. He doesn't touch her directly, but it kind of flows out from that garment. And I think of how today he heals still, but it flows out from things like doctors and chemotherapy and medicines and all those things that he uses to still give the healing, the means that he uses today to give healing. He can heal us directly if he wants to, no doubt about it. He's still God, but so often the gifts that he gives to give that healing still today too, still cares.
And that comment by you just came from the Holy Spirit, because it reminded me of something that I had wanted to say too, that he never did heal everybody. I think that's the problem we have. We read in the Bible and they all came to him and they touched him and the power and he healed them. But you have to understand there are also people in Capernaum and Cana and Jerusalem who were not there on the level place of the plain, and no, they didn't get healed and they probably died. Well, in fact, the people he healed that day, they just got sick again and they died too. Yep. All right. So it's not that different. And what you said is so important, Matt, because if there are people at home right now listening to us who are sick and they're thinking, oh, I'll just pray to Jesus and he'll heal me. And as you said, maybe he will. But on the other hand, he's been very clear about where the healing power is today. It's not on the plane. You can't touch him because he's ascended bodily into heaven. But by gosh, he left us doctors. So go see a doctor if you're not feeling well. All right. And take your medicine if they prescribe you medicine. That's how to do otherwise is to tempt the Lord.
Yep.
All right. But,
And I just the only thing I'd add is I think it really sets the scene nicely then for what Jesus is about to teach, because we see Jesus showing compassion and care for these people. And then in the Beatitudes, I think it's overflowing with compassion for all sorts of different people in what we're about to read. So we see the action and then we see Jesus talk about it too. So he walks the walk. He practices what he preaches, and in some ways we see him practicing it first, and then we're going to hear him preach it here in the Beatitudes.
Oh, and I love that comment, Matt. That was the perfect comment for all. You used the word that Luke used again, because see the problem is, because we're sinners, we're going to hear it and say, oh, I know the people he's talking about when he says, whoa. I know the rich people he's talking about when he says, whoa, thank God I'm not like those rich people. But no, I think we need it. Well, read verse 20, just the first part before we get to Jesus' words.
You bet. So, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said.
So whatever has been said here, it's been said to everybody, particularly to his disciples, but everything here is being addressed to the entirety of that great multitude and that great crowd that assembled there. We need to hear the woes, but we absolutely need to hear the blessings too. And the other people, we want them to hear the blessings too. See, that's the thing. When we start divvying the crowd up, and oh, they need to hear the woes, but we need to remember, no, God wants everyone to hear the woes because we're all sinners, but God also wants everyone to hear the blessings because God loves the world, okay? Well, anyway, let's start with the woes. Because that's how if we have a time, we'll talk about that. Because Jesus doesn't do it the way I was taught in seminary. You're supposed to start with the woes and then end with
start
the blessings.
With the law. All right. Okay.
But we might not get to that, but we're going to start with the woes because that's how I was taught. Okay.
All right.
So
Jesus was not in the same homiletics class as you, apparently.
Apparently not, because he starts with the gospel and ends with the law. But verse 24, all right. Just verse 24.
All right,
24.
Fair enough. Here we go. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Right. Woe to you who are...
No, that's rich. Just start
okay,
with that.
Okay, we've got enough there. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, what do you think about that? What do you think about that, Matt?
Well, woe to you who are rich. Well, I think... I think... It mirrors, he also says, blessed are the poor earlier, right? And then he says, woe to you who are rich. And I think, where we get into trouble maybe is thinking that being rich is inherently bad, being poor is inherently good. And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. But I think Jesus does realize, though, that there is great temptation for the rich. As God's word says elsewhere, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And if in this life is our hope and our focus, and maybe we think we don't need the Lord because we're pretty self-sufficient. I've got pretty much what I need. I've got my 401k. I've got, I've got a pretty good pension, whatever the case is. Woe to you who are rich. If our hope is just in this world, well, enjoy it. You've got your consolation for the 80, 90, 100 years you're here. But woe to you after that, right?
And the thing is that the riches here is not necessarily just money. It certainly is that. Could be a riches of your abilities to do things, your riches of your intellect, your riches of your family, your riches of your health. Like you said, whatever these earthly blessings are. And it's not that those are bad, because again, those are given to us by God. We just said that. That's the kind of God we have. He just loves to give these things to us. But That's as far as it is. It doesn't give you anything for the future. Certainly doesn't determine your eternity. I mean, there were a lot of people in Jesus' day that thought if you had worldly wealth, well, God must love you. Therefore, you certainly have a place in the heavenly kingdom. But Jesus is saying, no, you've got your consolation. It's good here, but that's all it is. It won't. In fact, now you can read the next two verses, 21 I'm sorry, verse 25, just 25.
And like you said, just to affirm what you said, John, I think the key is a good starting place is just to realize, indeed, it is from God. Your riches are from God. Just realizing that alone, I think, really changes our perspective on how we view them. And 25, 26. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets.
So the thing is, I think what really frustrates the heck out of God is he does. He just wants to shower us with blessings. The problem is, though, as you said, the blessings then become our God. They become the thing we focus on. They become the center of our life. And the problem is everything God gives us, we're going to lose. It's how it is. There are people out there that would take them away from us. The greater problem is that we waste them. We use them in abusive ways. Or we take them for granted. We don't really appreciate them. And as the author of Ecclesiastes says, we spend our whole life gathering together all these things, only to give them to someone who's not even half as smart as we are. That's the whole problem. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with riches, except none of it can last. In the end, we're going to be hungry. In the end, we're going to be sorrowful. That's the woe. And everyone faces that, not just unbelievers, but believers as well. However, I think once we realize that that's the reality, as you were talking about, then we're ready to hear the blessings. Because as you already hinted, the blessings are for who?
Well, yeah, for those who realize that these gifts are from God, those who are in Christ.
Yeah, and those who are poor.
Oh, yeah, and those who are poor, yeah.
Who realize that, well, none of this worldly stuff is ours. And sure. In fact, I'm not to say that we don't work for this stuff, but the very ability to work, the intellect, the skill, you name it, that was a gift from God. And as I get older, I realize how easily it is for that to leave, to be taken away. In fact, it will. That's just how it is. Because I love the word poor here, Matt, because it doesn't mean the working poor. My son, for most of his life, was part of the working poor. He had a minimum wage job, enough to have an apartment, enough to take care of his basic needs. But he wasn't going to buy a brand new car. He wasn't going to ever build a fancy home. But no, this isn't something where if we try harder, if we put in a few more hours, you know, if we got a better job, this is the beggarly poor. These are people that, well, like my son is now, you know, he's disabled. So no, now these people are totally dependent on someone else to take care of them. And of course, the blessing is there is someone who does want to take care of them, has been taking care of them all along. So when we realize that we are the beggarly poor, both in terms of our earthly blessings, because we can't have anything here unless God gives it to us, and certainly when it comes to our spiritual blessings, because there's no way any of us are going to do enough to deserve to have a place in the heavenly mansions. But when we understand that we are the beggarly poor, the kingdom of God is ours, and then we have these two beautiful promises made to us in verse 21.
Yeah. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh.
So the truth is, yeah, we should be hungry. We should realize there's so much that we don't have, but we're going to be satisfied. By the way, you talked about the parallels. I thought it was interesting in the parallel woe, it isn't about being satisfied, it's about being full. Mm-hmm. And fullness is not necessarily a good thing. Trust me on this, Matt. There's times I've gone out and I was full and then I was miserable for the next day. Okay.
You don't really meat sweats.
Yeah, the meat sweats. I've never heard that phrase before. But no, we want to be satisfied. We want just enough, right? So we're not looking for more and we don't want anything less. But man, I don't want to be full. And of course, this those who weep now shall laugh. For me, who's done a lot of weeping, I'm afraid I'm going to be weeping for my good friend Dick pretty soon, too. But it's nice to know that the day is going to come when all these people I loved and I've lost, like my first wife and my granny, and oh, well, the list could go on and on. But it'll be, oh, man, I'm going to see them all again. And then there will be the laughter of joy. And those are the blessings that God has promised me. Anything else you want to say as we kind of wrap this up, Matt?
Well, I would just say, you know, Jesus here just, you know, he turns worldly wisdom on its head.
Yeah.
I mean, this is not what we would think is to be true, right? The blessed are the poor and the hungry and, you know, woe are the rich and the full now. But Jesus just turns this thing upside down. And I think it goes back to his compassion. The compassion we saw as he heals people right before this, but also the compassion that he has for the poor and for the hungry. You know, the spiritually poor, no doubt about it. But also just literally the poor, you know, the beggarly poor, like you said. And I think we see that throughout the Gospels, you know, that the healing that he gives, the people that he associates with, those who are literally begging because they don't have sight and crying out to Jesus. And yet he has compassion and heals. So I think, just turns things upside down. And thanks be to God for that we have that kind of Savior that has that kind of compassion for the people that we may not always have compassion for ourselves.
So thank you for listening. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.